But tonight we're going to look at one of the richest passages in all the Bible. We obviously cannot exhaust it in the few minutes we have tonight, but we're going to look at seven of the blessings of justification. And I titled the message tonight, The Blessings of the Cross, because when we come to the cross and we are saved, when we come to the cross of Christ, how fitting it was tonight that we sang, the cross is enough. I believe in the sufficiency of Christ, that Christ is sufficient for all of our needs, that he can meet every need that we have. If Christ isn't enough, pray tell me, what is? Christ is enough to meet every need that we have. And as we come to the cross, what blessings are ours in Jesus Christ? So I want you to note tonight these seven blessings, beginning in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Let's read our text. Paul says, therefore, Romans is a book of logic, so it has a lot of therefores. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received, or by whom we have access, excuse me, by faith, and to the grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope in the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God, the agape of God, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. For when we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Notice who Christ died for, the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended or displayed or proved his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then now, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we joy in God, verse 11, through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received reconciliation. Paul the Apostle comes to the end of the section of justification by faith. We have, as believers, been declared righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. Justification is the act of God whereby he declares the believing sinner righteous based on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Tonight, as you hold the bread and you drink the cup, remember, you have been declared righteous before God. That's something to celebrate, amen? That's something to rejoice. A holy God has declared you righteous. You have been justified. And what Paul does in this 11 verses of Romans 5 is now he lists for us the blessings or the benefits of the justified. Now, this is a limited list, and in this list, it also indicates the security of those who are justified. These seven blessings indicate that the justified in Christ are secured, that what God begins with grace does end in glory. Let's look at them. Number one, the justified have peace with God. Therefore, being justified, verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 1. The first blessing of the justified is peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When you hold that bread and you drink that cup, it is a reminder that through the blood of the cross tonight, you have peace with God. A reminder that before you were a believer, a saved individual, that you were at enmity with God, you were at war with God. This is a military metaphor, military concept. And the Bible is very clear that we were at war with God. We're hostile to God. We're at enmity with God. The Bible says a carnal, fleshly, unregenerated mind is at war with God. It's at enmity with God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So we, in our unregenerated, unsaved state, we were actually at war with God. And we're not walking around with army helmets on and machine guns, you know, and our khakis. And we might not view ourselves as that haters of God, but the Bible says that, we were actually at enmity with God, and if we could have killed God, we would have done that. If we had been there at the time of Christ, we would have crucified Christ with those that were there. Who crucified Christ? We did. It was our sins that placed him on the cross. But now that we have been justified, we have peace with God. The Bible speaks of two fundamental types of peace that the believer has. Starts with peace with God. Once we have peace with God, then we can experience the peace of God. And I hope you understand the difference. Peace with God is your position, your standing. All Christians have peace with God. You're standing with God, you have peace. It means to be at one. But not all Christians experience peace of God. This is the actual experiential peace. This is the experience of the peace of God ruling in my heart. This is what Paul spoke about in Philippians chapter 4, the peace of God ruling in your heart and in your life. This is so the believer has when you, by faith, cast your cares upon God, knowing he cares for you. You're not worried about your finances. You're not worried about your kids. You're not worried about your messed up husband. Yeah, it's pretty hard to do, Pastor. You don't know my husband. He's pretty messed up. You don't worry about your job or your health or those issues. You cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Paul says, don't pray about anything. He says, don't worry about anything, excuse me, but pray about everything. Tell God your needs, and don't forget to thank him for his answers. If you do this, the peace of God will rule in your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. So we have peace with God. The second blessing we have is in verse 2. We have access by faith unto his grace. Notice in verse 2, by whom we also have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand. We have access by faith into his grace. So now that I am a child of God, and I'm reminded of this when I take communion, I who was an enemy with God now have peace with God. I was an enemy with God, now I have access into the throne room of his grace. I can now enter into the presence of God, and I can draw upon the grace of God. Now I'm saved by grace, and I can live by the grace of God. God has different kinds of grace. The Bible speaks of the manifold grace of God. The word manifold literally means, it's a beautiful word, it means many colored. Many colored. God's manifold grace is to meet our many colored trials and troubles that we face in this world. Don't our troubles and trials come in many colors? They come in all different shades and colors, right? And so God's grace is manifold. It meets all of our needs. What a blessing that is. And so I have access into the grace of God, and I can draw from his grace. And tonight, you need to avail yourself of God's grace, his sustaining grace, his grace in time of need, when you suffer. Oh, how we need God's grace. Tonight, if you are going through a time of suffering, The Bible says God's grace is sufficient for you. His strength is made perfect in your weakness. How I thank God for the all-sufficient grace of God in time of suffering. There's grace for service. Are you serving the Lord? And you're tired and weary and you're about ready to give up? The Bible says, be not weary in well-doing, in due season we'll reap if we faint not. There's grace in service. God will give you grace as you serve the Lord. Whatever your need is tonight, God will give you that grace. You have access into His grace. Notice we stand in His grace. There's time to stand and just rest in the grace of God. There's a third blessing, and I love it, verse 2. It is that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have peace with God. We have access by faith into His grace. And the blessing of the cross is now that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Notice at the end of verse 2, it says, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Isn't that marvelous? What Paul is saying is that now that we've been justified, now that we have become the children of God, we have the hope of the glory of God. That we as believers, we just finished our prophecy series on Sundays, and what a glorious time we had anticipating the coming again of Jesus Christ, the blessed hope of the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is the hope of the believer. Christians have hope. Christians have a living hope, and we can actually rejoice in that hope. In these verses, Paul is actually answering the question, will justification last? Will justification last? Will it fade away? Will it drop away? Will it get me to glory? The answer is yes. And he gets to Romans chapter 8 and he says, there's now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And he ends the chapter with no separation. And in between, no defeat. Good stuff, right? No condemnation, no separation, no defeat. What begins with grace ends in glory. There is cause for us to rejoice. Amen? You ever have the reality of heaven just sometimes kind of just hit you? And you just kind of stop and you go, wow. I'm actually going to go to heaven someday. Sweet. I can dig it. I'm actually going to be hanging out in heaven someday. I'm actually going to be there. You know, I mean, people think that Christians just get together and psych themselves up and talk about heaven and sing songs, clap, jump up and down, get all happy, you know, talk about heaven because they don't drink alcohol, they don't smoke pot, so they have to do something to get hyped up, you know. They had to do something to get happy, you know. I mean, what do? Just Bible study, prayer? That's pretty boring. So you have to get psyched up on heaven or something to do something. You know, you got to do something to get psyched. But the reality is, we have a living hope. We have a real hope, and that this is what Paul is saying. We rejoice. One of the themes running through these blessings of the redeemed is joy and rejoicing. We have a living hope. Not only so, but we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Blessing number 4 kind of shifts gears, and that is in verses 3 and 4, we glory in tribulations. You go, John, you just went from heaven to tribulations? You should have skipped number 4. But it's in the Bible. Notice verse 3 and 4. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope. Isn't that great? Even in time of tribulation, even in time of trouble. Now, this word tribulation is a reference to a big stick that they used to use to thresh their wheat. It had little knobs on it, and they would drag it over the wheat to winnow the grain. They would thresh the wheat with it. It was a tribunal kind of a thing. It would thresh the wheat. It would knock it all the husk and separate the wheat. So God does that in our lives. He troubles us. He puts us through tribulation because God is seeking to develop Christ-likeness in us. So we glory, verse 3, in tribulations. God allows that in our life because we know something. We have a knowledge. The tribulation is working for us, not against us. What is it developing, verse 3? We don't like that word, but it's a good word. Patience. Every time I hear that word, I get impatient. The word patience means endurance. It's not a passive word. It's a positive word. It doesn't mean you just sit there. You know, back in our hippie days, we used to call it mellow. Dude's mellow. He just kind of smiles at everything. Everything's falling apart, and you just smile. You know, you're mellow. No, you're not. You've lost something. You're kind of weird is what it is. The word patience literally would be used of somebody that's in a strong wind. You're walking in a strong wind, and you have to lean into the wind to make progress. The wind is so strong that when you're walking, you have to lean. You ever been in such a strong wind that you have to lean to be able to walk into it? That's what that word patience means. So as you go through life, it gets so difficult, you got to lean into it, you know. So it develops character. And as he goes through this passage, notice this character, this endurance, verse 4, experience. This experience is Christ-like character. And experience, hope. And hope makes not ashamed. It's something that you don't need to be ashamed about. And the word ashamed means disappointed. You will not be disappointed. Number 5, blessing. And I love this, verses 5-8. The love of God poured out in our hearts. So we have peace with God. We have access by faith into his grace. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have glory even in our tribulation. And then fifthly, we have the love of God poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. First time the Holy Spirit is clearly referred to in the book of Romans. Notice in verse 5, and hope makes not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad, or literally being poured out or poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Now make no mistake, every Christian has the Holy Spirit. The moment you are born again, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. And you are a Christian because the Holy Spirit convicted you of sin, drew you to Jesus Christ. And the moment you trusted Christ, the Holy Spirit gave you new life. He regenerated you or gave you new life. That's what it means to be born again. And the Holy Spirit came to live inside of you. He took up residence in you. This is the blessing of every child of God. And when you hold that bread tonight and you drink that cup, it's a reminder, God has given to you his Holy Spirit. Now, we hear that so much, and it's such a basic elementary doctrine that sometimes we don't really stop to think about it. We don't really stop to give thanks for that. And tonight, when we break the bread and we drink the cup, I want you to stop, and I want you to go, Lord, thank you. That your death on the cross, your bloodshed for me, and your resurrection meant that you now live in me. You gave me your Holy Spirit. And my body has become the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's nothing to take lightly. Know ye not that you've been bought with a price? Your body's not your own. that you have become the temple of the Holy Spirit. Third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, has come to dwell in you and live in you. How do we know that God loves us? Verse 5, He's given us the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Verses 6 through 8, He sent His Son to die for us, is another great demonstration. Notice in verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, God's perfect right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Paul is telling us that God demonstrated His love by giving us His Holy Spirit and by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us. How do we know God loves us? He gave us His Holy Spirit. He sent His Son to die on the cross. This is a demonstration of God's love for us. A tangible manifestation of the love of God. Cross is not only a work. Cross is a word. And in the cross, God is saying to you and I love you. And the Holy Spirit has come to live inside of us. What a blessing that is. Notice the description of us. He says we were without strength, verse 6. We were helpless. We could not save ourselves. We could not keep His commandments. We were without strength to know Him and to obey His word. And then He also described us as ungodly. That is, unlike God. For scarcely, verse 7, for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure with a good man would some dare to die. But here it is, verse 8, but God proved, displayed, or demonstrated His love toward us, that while we were sinners, fallen short of the glory of God, Christ died for us. I want you to notice who Christ died for. Who did Christ die for? Us. And who are we? We are without strength, we are ungodly, and we are sinners. Without strength, ungodly, sinners. When you take communion tonight, don't forget the depth of your sin. One of the weaknesses in the modern church today is you have a low view of sin. We've forgotten the sinfulness of sin. We've forgotten the depth of our sin, the greatness of our sin, the enormity of our sin. How great was our sin? It was so great that God the Father had to give God the Son. Our sin was so great that God the Father had to give God the Son. The only way for us to be forgiven was for God the Father to give His only begotten Son, the pure and holy Son of God, had to suffer and die on a cruel cross for you and I to be forgiven. Don't take that lightly. Without strength, there's no way I could have saved myself. I was ungodly. I was a sinner. I came short of God's standards. God demonstrated His love for you and I, and that He gave His Son. He sent His Son to die on the cross for my sin. Much more than verse 9, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from His wrath. And that is my sixth blessing, if you're taking notes, verse 9 and 10. We will be saved from the wrath of God. Saved from the wrath of God. Notice verse 9 and 10. Much more than argument from the lesser to the greater. Being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by His death, or by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled shall we be saved by His life. So we are actually saved from wrath. Here's another thing you need to do when you take communion. You need to remind yourself that body broken for you when you hold that bread You need to remind yourself that that body broken for you and that blood shed for you means that you are saved from the wrath of God. When Jesus agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." He drank the cup of suffering and sorrow for you and I. That cup was a picture of the wrath of God, the judgment of God. And when he went to the cross, God's wrath was poured out on God's Son. In your stead, in my place. Don't forget that. So with a thankful heart and a grateful heart and a humble heart, give him thanks tonight that he took your punishment. He died in your stead. And that you and I have the blessing as being justified that we are saved from the wrath through him. And then seventhly, this is amazing. In verse 11, we joy in God. And that's what communion is all about. And not only so, verse 11, but we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received reconciliation. We have been brought back into a right relationship with God. You see, I told you the theme of joy runs through this passage. Amen. Communion is not only to be a time of introspection and reflection, and it is indeed to be that. It's not to be entered into flippantly or irreverently. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he said, some of you are sick and dying because you're taking communion irreverently. You're not really thinking about what you're doing. You're doing it in an unworthy manner. And no one's worthy to take communion. Christ has made us worthy. But you can do it in a worthy manner. And that's meaning that you're right with God. You've asked him to forgive your sins. You've made sure that there's no odd in your heart toward anyone else. And you say, God, search me and know me and try me and see if there are any wicked way in me. One of the purposes of communion is to say, Lord, forgive my sins and cleanse my heart. Renew a right spirit within me. This is why the Lord's table and the Lord's Supper is so very important. And let me remind you of something. Jesus commanded us to do this. This is not optional. He didn't tell us how often to do it. He said, often as you do it in remembrance of me. He's the focus of the supper. The bread is a symbol of his body broken for us. The cup is a symbol of his blood and the new covenant shed for us. It's all about Jesus tonight. And it's important that our hearts are right with him and that we do it in a reverential way and that we are here tonight to honor him and to worship him. But it's also celebratory. We're here to celebrate forgiveness, amen? We're here to rejoice in God. And it's all about joy in God. It's all about the joy of God and the blessings of God and what God has done for us. This is a reminder of what God has done for us. I love this. Not only so, but we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received reconciliation. The cross is enough. It's all about God. It's all about Jesus. It's all about forgiveness. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's all about Jesus Christ. I love what John R.W. Stott said. He said, Christian exaltation in God begins with the shamefaced recognition that we have no claim on him at all, continues with wondering worship that while we were still sinners and enemies, Christ died for us. It ends with a humble confidence that he will complete the work he has begun. So to exalt in God is to rejoice not in our privileges, but in his mercies. Not in our possession of him, but in his of us. that God has saved us, God has redeemed us, God has reconciled us through the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says we are redeemed, not with corruptible things like silver and gold received by tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and spot. Dear brothers and sisters, tonight we have great cause for joy. We have great cause for joy. These seven blessings are ours because of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the cross. Thank you for Jesus who died for us, who gave his life for us, suffered and died for us, and rose again for us. The cross is enough. And Lord, tonight as we break this bread and we drink this cup, search us, and try us, and know us, and see if there be any wicked way in us, and lead us in the way of everlasting. And may our hearts rejoice and joy in God tonight. May our hearts rejoice and joy in the cross tonight. That we have been forgiven. That we have peace with God. That we have access. That we can joy even in tribulation. Lord, thank you for all these blessings that are ours in Christ, because you suffered and died and rose again. We love you, Lord Jesus. We worship you tonight. We give you glory. We give you praise. We give you thanks. From the bottom of our hearts, Lord, tonight, we honor you. And we want to magnify you and glorify you, Lord. With all that we are, Lord, we give to you praise and glory and thanks tonight. As we break this bread and we drink this cup tonight, Lord, may you be present among us. May you manifest your glory. We'll give you thanks and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, as we pass out the elements, we're going to ask you to hold your portion until we're all served, and then we're going to pray. And we're going to pray together, and we're going to partake together. Worship together, and we're going to give thanks together, and we're going to glorify and honor God together tonight.